Brethren, it's just 6 weeks away right now before we take the Passover, which memorializes, as we know, the perfect, selfless, innocent, and voluntary sacrifice of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrificial lamb for not only us, brethren, but for all of mankind, including Mr. Putin. Jesus Christ's sacrifice paid the penalty, the death penalty, which each one of us has earned. Prior to our calling and conversion, we were slaves to sin, brethren, to the ways of this world, to the pulls of Satan the devil, and to our own human nature. Ancient Egypt, in which the Israelites were slaves, represents sin, out of which God, through a series of plagues, called out ancient Israel and thereby destroyed all of the false gods that ancient Israel worshipped. Can you imagine, brethren, what it was like to be an Israelite in Egypt during that time, the time they were in slavery and bondage? Let's take a look at what Egyptian life was like. Daily life in ancient Egypt revolved around the Nile and the fertile land along its banks. The yearly flooding of the Nile enriched the soil, and it brought good harvests and wealth to the land. And Egypt was a world-class nation. The people of ancient Egypt built mud brick homes in villages and in the country. They grew some of their own food and traded in the villages for food and goods that they could not produce themselves. Most ancient Egyptians worked as field hands, farmers, craftsmen, and some were scribes. A small group of people were nobles. Together, these different groups of people made up the population of ancient Egypt. They created magnificent art, and they built magnificent and beautiful buildings. For the most part, they were of high intelligence. Ancient Egypt was a society totally wrapped around hundreds of gods, small g. Gods for every facet of Egyptian life. The ancient Egyptians believed in many different gods and goddesses, each one with their own role to play in maintaining peace and harmony across the nation, across the land. Some gods and goddesses took part in creation. Some brought the flood every year, and they needed that Nile to flood. Some offered protection. Some took care of the people after they died. Others were either local gods who represented some towns or minor gods who represented plants and animals. The ancient Egyptians believed that it was important to recognize and worship these gods and goddesses so that life continued smoothly in Egypt. Following are just 19 of the Egyptian gods. These are some of the general false gods that Egyptians worshipped. First one I have here is called Hequt, H-E-Q-U-I-T. She was the goddess of fruitfulness, and it was represented by the frog, of all things, the frog. Then it was Ptah. He was the artificer god. The artificers are, he was the god of art, fine artwork. Osiris, the earth god. Heptu, the god of annual flooding of the Nile River. Seth, the god of storms and evil and confusion. Maat, the god of balance, justice, and truth. Toth, the god of learning and the moon, represented by the moon. Amun, the hidden god. Mentu, the war god. Hathor, Bat, and Horus were gods of joy, love, and the god of the heavens. Re, or Ra, the sun god, the creator of all things. Nut, the sky goddess. Shu, the god of the air. Just think of that. Jeb, the god of the earth. Nu, the god of waters. Osiris, the god of vegetation. And the pharaohs themselves were worshipped as gods. The pharaohs of ancient Egypt, brethren, were an integral part of religion, the religion of Egypt. They formed a bridge over the chasm that divided the people from the gods. The heirs of the throne were not kept out of public display. In other words, the pharaoh's sons and in some cases daughters, but the sons mostly. At a young age, they were known to many and were known as children, not future gods. A king may have had many heirs, and he may not have known who would assume the throne until a much later time. In order for the people and the future king to accept the transformation, certain procedures had to be worked out. This dilemma was beautifully solved by a ritual that merged the king with the god. Belief was that all future kings had two aspects of his being. His physical being, which was called his ka, K-A, ka. The ka was his spiritual counterpart that was part of the king at birth and remained with him throughout his life. Before assuming the throne, a ritual was performed that united the king's ka and his person. The king and his priest would enter the temple, perform the ritual, and the king would emerge from this procedure as a god. All the people would wait outside to witness the miracle of the transformation when the king reemerged from the temple. And in this way, the new king was accepted as a god, and his word was accepted as law. And of course, they dressed him all up in there, cleaned him all up. When he came out, he had the headdress on, he had the snake head up there and everything. He came out, he looked pretty impressive when he walked out of there. Brethren, God chose a powerful and a spectacular series of events, each with increasing intensity, to literally extract Israel out of Egypt, which was the greatest nation on earth at that time. So this afternoon, brethren, let's understand why. Why? Let's first review Israel's eventful years in Egypt. Let's first look at Genesis chapter 15. And verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." God told him, talked right straight to Abram. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, one of his servants." Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And that was he was referring to his servant. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, "This one shall not be your heir, Abram, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And when he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." Christ actually said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord. Christ was actually talking to him. And he accounted it to him for righteousness. Christ accounted his believing as righteousness for Abram. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And so Christ said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these to him, and then he cut them in two and right down the middle, and he placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then Christ said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions." Brethren, the 400 or 430 years, as we'll see, refers to the time when God gave the promises to Abraham to the giving of the law that he gave them on Sinai. That's the 430 years he's talking about here. In Galatians 3:17, Paul says this. I'll just refer to it. You can write it in your notes. In Galatians 3:17, Paul says, at the period from the confirming of the Abrahamic covenant until the giving of the law was 430 years. Now back in Exodus chapter 12, let's look at verses 36 through 41. Exodus chapter 12, verses 36. What am I looking at here? Genesis chapter 12, verses 36 to 41. And that's not right either. Where am I getting 36 to 41? It is. I have Genesis written in my notes. Pardon me, brethren. It's actually Exodus chapter 12. I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 12, yes. Verses 36 to 41. Here we go. Exodus chapter 12, verses 36 to 41. And the Lord had given the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. So they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides the children, and a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And Believer's Bible Commentary gives us this information on these verses, on Exodus 12, verses 40 through 42. Concerning the chronology in verse 40, the 430 years mentioned here cover the total time that the Israelites spent in Egypt, the exact figure to the very day. The important thing to see is that the Lord did not forget the promise he had made centuries earlier, that was to Abraham, or at that time Abram. In bringing his people out, he fulfilled his word. God is not slack concerning the promise of our redemption either, brethren. And in a coming day, Moses' antitype, the Lord Jesus, will lead his people out of this world into the eternal promised land. Well, we know that's the kingdom of God. God is not forgetful, brethren, or slack concerning us either. In 2 Peter 3:9, he tells us this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's see, brethren, how Israel became Egyptian slaves. Let's see how they became Egyptian slaves. At Joseph's death, the Israelites were on excellent terms, and they were favored in Egypt. Look at Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, and the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, also was brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. But after Joseph's death, brethren, things in Egypt gradually turned against the Israelites. Look at Exodus chapter 1, just page over, verses 6 through 16. Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 through 16. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation died, they all died. But the children of Israel were fruitful and they increased abundantly. They multiplied, they grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they will join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for the Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all matter of service in the field. All their service in which they had made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of another Puah. And he said, when you do these duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she can live. The time, brethren, eventually came to fulfill the promise of Genesis 50, verses 24 through 25, two verses here, 24 and 25, in Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25, tell us this. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but I'll surely visit you and bring you out of the land to a land which he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Then in Exodus chapter 2, here in verse 23 through 25, we're told this. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Brethren, God will never leave us or forsake us, ever, even in face of what we're going through now. I know I have a hard time sometimes sleeping at night thinking about what's going on over there in the Ukraine. We have brethren in Ukraine also, brethren. Now, I don't know if we have any in Kagwa, but I know the United Church of God does. And I know that Mr. Kubik has people over there that he knows well. And we need to pray for them, hopefully that they get out of there. Next, let's turn, brethren, if we would, to chapter 3 of Exodus and verses 1 through 12. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now Moses was attending, this is where God commissions Moses. Now Moses was attending flock of Pharaoh, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. Now that angel of the Lord, if you look it up and do a little study on it, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not an angel. He's a member of the God family. But they put it in the Bible, angel of the Lord, referring to Christ, as you'll see in a minute. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that, now we're talking about the Lord. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, then God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, where angels stand, brethren, is not holy ground. Where Christ stands and where Christ is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God. Here's the final proof. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, The cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Christ said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So this is when Moses was commissioned by God to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, just like we were taken out of sin when God the Father called us. Moses, in this case, kind of represents God the Father. Only represents him. Next, we'll learn God's ultimate goal and purpose for Israel and for Egypt, continuing then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 22. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, I come to the children of Israel, and that I do come to them and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they don't know anything about God. All they know about is these thousands or hundreds of Egyptian gods themselves. They were immersed into that society the same way that you and I are immersed in this society before God called us. They were part of that world. And they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? They don't know who God is. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now, Moses was sitting there talking to a burning bush. I mean, he understood this was God talking to him. But it was in his mind, just think of it. You're there, then you're thinking back about all these people back in Egypt. I mean, you know, I can say this to them, God, but it's going to be a little scary for me. So God knew that Pharaoh would be stubborn also. Now, Exodus 3:19. But he says, God told him then another little caveat here. I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So he had the challenge of convincing the Israelites, the Hebrews, that he was representing the only God, the true God. And then he also had the Pharaoh who was going to resist him. So God's plan for Egypt was total destruction. That's what God was revealing to Moses here. Look at verse 20 and 22. So God told Moses the following, So I'll stretch out my hand, and I'm going to strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on, your sons and your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then in Exodus chapter 4, God reveals his plan to Moses. Moses was afraid that the Israelites would not believe that God had actually sent him. I mean, just put yourself at this point in Moses' shoes. Here you are out in Midian talking to a burning bush, and you're convinced and you're known now. This is God talking to you. But you've got to go back to these millions of Hebrews and convince them. Exodus 4, verses 1 through 17. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they'll not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord hasn't appeared to you. Who are you kidding? So the Lord said to him, What is it that is in your hand? And he said, It's a rod. He said, Cast it to the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, Now put your hand in your bosom. So he put his hand in his bosom, like something like that. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, white as snow. And he said, put your hand back in again. And he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the dry ground. Now drop down to verse 28. Verse 28 through 31. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron, his brother, went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction. And then they bowed their heads, and they worshiped then. Now chapter 5 of Exodus and 6 shows us this. Exodus 5 and 6 of Exodus shows us, just like we were totally absorbed in the culture of the world in which God called us out of, and open our minds to his truth, and a purpose, and just like the same that they, like some in this world, still cling. It still clings to our minds, as we heard in the sermonette. It's not all out of us. We have to pray every day. I know I do, on my knees. Father, help me to root this filthy, rotten human nature out of my mind, out of my character. Please help me to fight it. Please give me the strength to root this thing out, and to recognize the pulls of this world, to recognize them and avoid them. I'm learning now, like when I'm driving or you get upset with somebody, to turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Let it go. Just let it go. So were the Israelites absorbed and melded into the culture, traditions, values, the thinking, and the ways of ancient Egypt. And they were there for many years in Egypt. They had known no other way of life than the life in Egypt. They had forgotten the true God. They didn't know the true God at all. They knew who they were in terms of race because of their slave class status in Egypt. Is there any wonder, brethren, that they built a graven image out of their gold and jewelry while Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments from the living God on Mount Sinai? There they were. He was up there for 40 days. They were bored. They said, well, we can make a god. We had gods in Egypt. We can make one. So they made a calf out of gold. And they, when they left to their own devices, reverted back to their comfort zone in which they were accustomed to in Egypt. So Moses' brethren and Aaron went to see Pharaoh, and they asked him to let the people go. And Pharaoh increased the amount of work on the people. He said, what are you talking about? You're wasting my time. What are these guys, standing idle out here, not working? They're supposed to be working. They're slaves. So he thought that they had too much time on their hands, because Pharaoh increased then the amount of daily work on the Israelites. And they disbelieved then and became angry at Moses. And they thought he was causing them this trouble. And this caused Moses also to lack faith. Look at Exodus chapter 5, verse 19 through 23. Exodus chapter 5, 19 through 23. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. That's what the Pharaoh said. He said, not only that, I'm not going to give you any more straw. You got to go out and get your own straw. It came out. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron and stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, why have you brought this trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? Why me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. So again, God spoke to Moses, reassured Moses, and encouraged him and strengthened his faith. And that's found in, let's look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Exodus chapter 6, 1 through 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I'll do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses, and he said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord Yahweh, YHVA, I was not known to them. I have not established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Oh, have I? I have also established my covenant, pardon me, with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel from the Egyptians, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Talking about Yahweh now. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Just like we know that he is our God, he brought us out from and bringing us out of the burdens of sin, out of this world, and out of the clutches of Satan the devil, brethren. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. He's revealing that he's Yahweh. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then will Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. The Lord then spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of Egypt. Then God brought the plagues on Egypt. Exodus 7 and several chapters. I'm not going to go over the verses, but I will summarize them now. They begin in chapter 7. Why these particular events, brother? Why plagues? Remember, Egypt's entire culture was wrapped around its hundreds of gods, much like our society today is wrapped around music, cars, sex, entertainment, sports, money, things, all this material stuff. And the Israelites were wrapped up in this paganism as well. So let's review these events. Brethren, God chose to destroy Egypt through a series of 12 devastating plagues focused on all the gods of Egypt. God chose to destroy Egypt and its gods in front of the eyes and ears of the Israelites. These plagues were to get the Israelites' undivided attention, as well as the Egyptians. We can see this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 tells us this, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, where God prepared Moses and Aaron for what to expect from Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children out of this land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. The reason he hardened Pharaoh's heart was, brethren, he wanted to destroy all the gods of Egypt. Not just one, not just one. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Eternal. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them, then Moses and Aaron did so. Just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now let's review these 12 plagues, brethren, which are found in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 14. The first, number one, which is found in chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. The serpent turned to a rod. The rod turned to a serpent, and vice versa. The serpent rod ate the serpents of the Egyptians, demonstrating the supremacy of God. When Aaron threw the rod down in front of Pharaoh, it turned into a snake. Well, his magicians came in and did the same thing. But Moses and Aaron's rod ate up the snakes of Pharaoh's magicians. So it showed that the cobra, which was a symbol of Egyptian sovereignty, was not really much at all. I mean, Aaron's and Moses' rod ate their serpents up. Number two, found in verses 14 through 25, blood. The Nile and all the Egyptian water, brethren, was turned to blood. Just think of that, blood. All the fish died. The Egyptian magicians did the same, and the Egyptians dug soaks to try to filter the Nile water, filtering the water through the sand. But the attack here was on their god Buto, B-U-T-O, and the deities of the Nile River Delta. So he destroyed that god. Number three, Exodus chapter 8, 1 through 15, frogs. After 7 days, Moses was again sent to Pharaoh and to let Israel go, or the next plague was to be frogs against the frog goddess Heka, H-E-K-A. Now, can you imagine, brethren, you're in your house, apartment, your car, and it's just filled with frogs. Your bed is filled with frogs. Your living room, all your floor, covered with frogs. I mean, just think of that. And it's probably a couple of days it's going to be going on. Not just a couple hours. Number four, Exodus 8, verses 16 through 19. Lice, which were mosquitoes and gnats. I don't know about you, but when my wife and I are walking down, these gnats are swarmed there. I always have to go like, because they'll get on you, they'll start biting you on your face and your hands and everything else. But these land was filled with mosquitoes and gnats against the GEB, their god of earth and soil. He destroyed it. Number five, Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 32. Flies. The flies were also a symbol of Beelzebub, the god Ikron. The fly was ever present visitor at sacrifices, and it was thought that the gods partook of the sacrifices through flies. There's a place out in Australia, in the central part of Australia, where you have to wear, like when you're going to take care of bees, you have to wear a mask and a screen over your face. But if you don't, you'll be covered with flies. It's a place in Australia, that's just loaded with flies. That's the same. But this case, the whole country of Egypt was covered with flies. Imagine that. Number six, found in Exodus chapter 9, 1 through 7. Livestock was diseased. All the horses, all the donkeys, camels, all the herds and flocks. This was directed against all kinds of animal worship. This plague caused a great loss to the nation's food supply. Number seven, boils, found in Exodus 9, 8 through 12, caused by the ashes from the furnace, one of the altars on which the human sacrifices were offered to the god Typhon to avert plagues. Moses used Egypt's sacrificial ashes to cause this plague of boils all over their bodies. In Exodus chapter 9, this is the eighth plague, hail and fire, directed against Isis and Osiris, the gods of light, health, and fertility of Egypt, of the earth. God showed his power of the earth's elements, and destroyed most of all of Egypt's crops. Exodus 10, 1 through 20, locusts, directed against the god Serapis, who was to protect the land from locusts. This plague destroyed the remaining vegetation and crops. So do you see, God is incrementally, systematically destroying Egypt, destroying them. The 10th plague, Exodus 10, 21 through 29, darkness, directed against the sun god Re or Ra. This was the darkness that could be felt a thick darkness that probably caused many Egyptians to experience some insanity. I don't know if you've ever been into caverns, but I've been into several of them, Luray Cavern in Virginia. I went to school with the kid whose father owned the Luray Caverns. I went to military school with him. And there's one, there's the Ohio Caverns, and there's the Mammoth Caverns. I've been to all of them. They take, every one of them take you into a certain area, room, they shut the door, they turn the lights out. You cannot see your hand. In front. I don't care what you do, you can't see your hand. And he said, if I left you in here a week, you would go insane. It's what the man told us. You will go insane. If you can't, I mean, it's worse than being blind. Worse than being blind. Number 11, the death of the firstborn, the 11th plague. Both man and beast. Very likely God took revenge on Egypt for killing Israel's male babies. Additionally, Unas, a co-ruling pharaoh, made it a practice to eat the enemies he conquered. He also bragged that Egypt made more offerings to him than any other god. He was the firstborn and he died in this plague. That guy died in this plague. And number 12 was the Red Sea, brethren. The final blow that crushed Egypt forever. A blow directed against Egypt's war god Mentu. Pharaoh Ramses II died in the Red Sea along with all of his army. Brethren, these plagues reduced Egypt to a third or probably a fourth-rate nation. The mission, God's mission, brethren, was accomplished. Look at Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 through 31. Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 through 31. So the Lord, or the Eternal, saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Eternal, and they believed the Eternal and his servant Moses. For a while. For a while. Isn't that interesting? Brethren, just as God literally thrust out Israel out of Egypt, a type of sin, we are reminded by the Passover and the days of unleavened bread that God has called you and me out of this world, out of the way of sin, to his way of life, the way of righteousness. Let's look at our calling found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 36 through 31. Chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Yet no flesh, brethren, should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the eternal. Brethren, our calling requires us to do the following. To do the following. Number one, to come out of this world and to strive to stay out of it. It's the basics. I was listening to a sermon from Mr. Hampton last night on the spirit in man. He says, brethren, it's the basics. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. That's it. That's what our job is. It's as simple as that, but we've got to do it. Number two, to continually fight against sliding backwards into the ways of the world we have been called out of. We have to fight. I mean, it's a fight. He's called us to fight. And unlike ancient Israel, number three, we must not forget God's purpose, as was also brought out in the sermonette, and the important lesson God is teaching us during the days of unleavened bread to come out of sin. And four, we must not provoke God and thus limit God's purpose in our lives as ancient Israel did in the wilderness. Ancient Israel, brethren, provoked God in the wilderness. We must not. Look at Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, verses 40 through 54. Psalm 78, verses 40 through 54. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt, they forgot those things. They were so wrapped up in themselves, in their own self. They wanted to eat. They wanted water when they wanted it. And his wonders in the field of Zoan. He turned rivers to blood and their streams that they couldn't drink. He sent swarms of flies among them. He devoured them and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast them on the fierceness of his anger. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble, by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, their life from death, but he gave their life over to the plague, and destroyed all their firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. He made his own people go forth like sheep. Safe. They didn't get destroyed. Their firstborn didn't die. And he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on to safety. They had nothing to fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy border, this mountain, which his right hand had acquired. Brethren, God expects us to come all the way out of this evil world. And it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily process, obviously. You just can't, fiat by, I'm out of the world now. That's not the way it works, brethren. It's a fight, daily fight. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 18 through 18. And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's you and me, brethren. That is you and me. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And in Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 18, 1 through 4. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the angel was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that is you and me, brethren, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. Brethren, let's remember the lessons God is teaching us year after year as we look forward to keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread.